All right, if I can have three men help me, that would be nice. Revelation chapter 11 for all you that are here. That hopefully is enough. Hopefully that's enough. Hopefully that's enough. Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation chapter 11. Everybody have some notes. All right, let's stand, please. For you that were in Sunday school this morning, this is part two for Sunday school. Sunday school, I just introduced a concept. And the concept was, what do you call it, Donna? Yeah, I mean, how in the world do we understand and think about Christian doctrine and practice? Now, the sermon tonight will have one glaring weakness. And the glaring weakness will not be this. Either it's too confusing, because it's not going to be confusing at all, or that you're very smart and you come up with 23 different categories as opposed to three, which is a waste of your time. The sermon is going to be lacking in one area. So I'm going to say it up front so you know. I didn't talk a lot about lifestyle in the sermon. So we'll have to do that on Wednesday. What we're going to do is we're going to read a passage. I'm going to make fun. Look at me. I want to be clear so we get my humor. I'm going to make fun of me. Everybody clear? This was me at age 19. So, Revelation 12, 11, please, verse 2, or 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So how many witnesses, somebody say? Okay, that will be important a little bit later. 1,260 days. That is one of the ways they talk about 3.5 years. So these group of two men are going to prophesy for about 3.5 years. By the way, this is not a sermon on Revelation tonight. I'm going to make fun of whom? Thank you. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks are, we would say, lampstands, because there were no candles in the first century, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power or authority to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, and by the way, the most important thing, which I'm not preaching on this text, is that line, that they actually had a purpose. Everybody look at me. They had a purpose like you do. And that purpose is for a period of time. And one day your purpose will run out. It's just part of, if you don't get that, you're just playing games. Because Bambi showed me a picture of her handsome son. I didn't like the picture, Bambi. It was in my office of Levi and a young lady he was liked at the time and me in my office. No one in this room would have thought he would be gone shortly after that. So I want to say this to you clearly. Everybody has a job to do, and you have a particular period of time, and that's what you should learn from the passage. Now, is that what I learned when I was a young man? No, I'll talk about that. Says, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them, and at the end of that period of time kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city do you think that might be? Thank you. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth. Those, the opposite of this world is not my home is that phrase in Greek. Those that make the world their home shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt or made their home on the earth. We're going to talk about written in blood, ink, or pencil, or it could be written in pencil, ink, or blood. I don't care which way it's written. And what I'm going to do is try to give you a way of thinking tonight. So tonight is 100% a thinking sermon that will help you navigate, think about, process ideas. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, as we talked about in Sunday school, trying to ascertain, understand, put together different ideas and weigh them, basically. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hate to say how long ago it was, but it was in 1976, 77, and frankly went on until the very early 1980s. And for in this room, I'm looking around, there's only a handful of us that would have any idea, because you had to live during that time to understand what I'm going to say. It was the prophecy craze in America. The late great Planet Earth had come out in the late 60s, and by the early 70s was exploding. I mean, I don't know, this book has sold 100 million plus copies. Salem Kerben, I don't even know what to say, wrote all of these crazy books, 666, and all kinds of prophecy and speculation and stuff like that. And I was a young man just getting moving in the Christian life, and I was caught up in it. Oh my goodness. Revelation, Daniel were my favorite books. I was caught up in prophecy. It was all the rage. And I, at 18 or 19, of course, was an expert. I knew all things about prophecy. Now, Haley, you're smiling. Let me just hear me. You do not understand me. When I get on a rabbit trail, I devour everything. I probably went through 15 to 20 commentaries on the book of Revelation within 2 years. I'm a serious kind of guy. I thought I was an expert in all things theological. And as I tell the story, and I have to tell, and this is the honest truth how it happened to me, I, being a budding expert for those 3 or 4 or 5 years, every time I went to a bookstore, and this is back again, this, I look at Karen Evan. Sorry, you can't understand this for 2 reasons. You didn't live during that crazy time. And number 2, Christian bookstores, what are they? Back in the 70s, there used to be one on every street corner in this area. There was 1 or 2 in Zion. There was a couple at the mall. You went to Christian bookstores, and shockingly, they had books. So when I go to a Christian bookstore, I'm very simple. First thing I did was go into the Christian bookstore, and I made a beeline for the commentaries, and I only wanted a commentary on the book of Revelation. And because I was an expert, I picked up the commentary, and I can't count how many I picked up. I picked up the commentary, and I went to Revelation chapter 11 because I knew who the two witnesses were. Now, there were 2 different views, maybe 3. One view was those 2 witnesses were Enoch and Moses, because neither one of them, one was taken straight to heaven, and Moses kind of had a weird ending. That was, by the way, that was the wrong view. And then there was the right view, which is, guess whose view it was? Mine. And I believed, of course, that, because when you read the miracles, sounds like, in case you haven't read it, you know, water being turned into blood sounds like Moses. And Elijah did some of those other miracles, so it's, he's the one that, you know, no rain for 3.5 years or whatever it was. So, yes, many times I would go into a bookstore grab the commentary, open it up, and I would decide whether to buy the commentary on Revelation according to what it said about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Now I have a question for you. Who are the two witnesses? See, you do this. Well, see, that's your problem. I knew. You don't know. I was an expert. Is it Enoch and Elijah? Was it Enoch and Moses? Or was it the right opinion? Moses and Elijah. Obviously, because that's what I believed. You say, what do you think today? Well, I'm going to tell you what it's not. I have a commentary on the Greek text of Revelation. It is about this. It's hard to get my big hand around that commentary. This is what he says, and I'll give you his name, G.K. Beale. Surajit, he teaches at Wheaton, of course. He says, it's not really about two people. And it's not talking about the tribulation period. And the city where Jesus was crucified, it's not talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the church. Well, this is what I know. That's not right. Say, what do you know? See, he's back here. You saying, I don't know. I know exactly who those two guys are. Are you ready? Two guys. And they live during the tribulation period. And the Lord uses them for 3.5 years until their work is finished. And then he allows them to be martyred. He allows them to be mocked. He allows people to have a big celebration, celebrating their death. And then all of a sudden something miraculous happens. That's who they are. What their names are? Let me say it this way. They are Moses-like and Elijah-like, but they're two guys that will be during the tribulation period. How's that sound? Now, what is the point of all this? Look in your notes, please. You do not have to read Greek, but Greek is kind of funny here. You know, Jesus had a good sense of humor. He was real good. And by the way, Hebrew does it much more than Greek. The constant playing with words. In Matthew 23, this is where we're going tonight when I talk about being written in blood, ink, or pencil. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, which are spices. So they were so persnickety that they made sure they tithe down to the little, man, you know, if I got a little extra free, I made sure Jesus got 10% of my pepper. But he says, but you have omitted the what? Those things that matter. You don't really pay attention to those kind of things at all. It's weird, what? So you're worried about small little things, but things that matter, that are weightier, like, and he tells us some of them, judgment or justice, mercy, faith. By the way, being merciful to someone, having faith in Christ, you don't get those. Then he says, of course, these ought you to have done. He wasn't saying it was wrong to be particular, but you shouldn't leave the others undone. You need to get this matter of weight. So he says, you blind guides. And here's the humor. Maybe it will be humorous for you, but I have a bottle of water up here. And right now we have no gnats or bugs in the room, I don't think. Have you ever eaten someplace outside where there were bugs? And what happens if a bug flies in your mouth? You just chew it and take a swallow. You'll be all right. My wife and I have eaten in places. I still remember we were at a nice place in Mexico, down in Campeche. We had some really good food. We were eating outside. And right up above us, there were these little things that do this. Butaki in Tagalog. I don't know what you call them in Mexico, but they're little bitty lizards. And they eat the bugs. Well, sometimes they get in a fight. And they were fighting up above us, and one of them landed right in her hair. Do you know my wife just picked that up and went right on? You don't believe that? That was a lie, by the way, just so you know. All right, let's look in here. I want you to understand the text. The text says this. You're blind guides. You're teaching people and you don't get it yourself because you don't have a system of weighing things. How long should a person's sideburns be? I don't know. Is there a verse in the Bible? I don't know. It goes on to say, and here's the humor part, which strain, two participles. The hoi mean is the. You guys are ones straining at or out a gnat, which is konopa. So here you are, you're drinking your water. Oh, there's a gnat there. I can't drink it. But then he says, but you swallow, and that's a very strong word. There's a word for drink. This is a word for gulp it down. So you make sure you don't have the gnat, but you swallow the whole camel. Do you get the humor? That's retarded. Why? Because they can't weigh what's important from what's not important. They can't weigh what's essential to what is not essential. So what we're going to do tonight is try to put some things together in a category form. I could present this in many different fashions. I'll present it in this fashion, maybe later or maybe Wednesday, a little different. Let's start with some basic introductory thoughts, please. My introductory thoughts. Starts with this, having categories. We have to have categories in the way we think about everything. Friends, the doctrine of the Trinity is more important than who the two witnesses are in Revelation 11. Can I have an amen? Let's try it again. Can I have an amen? But you'll find people that have no sense of proportion or weighing matters. Those two witnesses. Fact is, I've already told you, I went to a Bible college 5 years and never heard a sermon on the Trinity. But I heard lots of sermon on how long your hair was, beards, parting your hair in the wrong place, pink shirts. I mean, if I never heard a 45-minute sermon on pink shirts again, is it, who has, do you still have pink on, sister? You still have pink on. I still can't tell. Anybody else have pink? Because I want to condemn you. You are of the, Mike, you have pink on? Okay, so Cliffy has pink shirts too? We're going to kick him out of the deaconship. By the way, when you hear one of those sermons, look at me, but you never hear a sermon on justification by faith alone, you know you got a problem. You have people that don't understand categories in your notes. More importantly, having appropriate beliefs in appropriate categories. So maybe for your church or, you know, where you grew up in 1972, there were some issues in our culture that were very important, but when I hear a preacher, he's usually 80, tottering up to the pulpit, preaching about the hippies. The hippies were gone in about 1975. Totally gone. Except, you know, you'll find once or two at Walmart every once in a while. They have three hairs tied in a ponytail. You know how that is. All right, in your notes. Next. Then holding those beliefs appropriately. So, certain beliefs I hold with great weight. Certain beliefs I hold with a little lesser weight. Some beliefs I hold lightly. And frankly, who the witnesses are in Revelation 11? I believe there are two. I would hold that in this, not the far category, but one of the categories. But who they are, I don't know, and I'm not sure the Lord wants us to know. Just two men in the future. So let's move on to your continuum. Friends, this is called a continuum. You could put this in the form of a spectrum like this, a spectrum or a continuum. Either one works. I have all the things you need to put in your notes. There are three basic categories that I've heard people use that I think are helpful. I'll explain some of this as we move forward. On the far right is dogma. Everyone look at me. What is dogma? And what's the difference between dogma and doctrine? Here it is. Dogma is that which you really can't question at all. How are you saved? By grace? Say it. By grace? Through faith. That's a dogma. You don't question that. Doctrine is just as firm, but it's a little less because we'll get to in a moment. Then there is a long section, and then on the far left, and the way I look at this, and by the way, I'm backwards of you, and I'm sorry. I cannot say far left with my right hand. It would drive me insane. So you have to turn me around. Far, you got to, however it is on your page. But is opinion. Can I say this to you? Do you have anything that are just opinions? I'm asking you, do you? I told Tom this morning, Tom, no, you remember this, I said, fundamentalism, we are fundamental Baptists. Do you know that fundamentalism started with Presbyterians, Baptists, kind of in between types like the IFCA, and it was all about what? We are going to stand for that which is fundamental and differ over some other issues. That just got lost. Now people can't tell the difference between a dogma, doctrine, or an opinion. Now, I stole this from conversation in Sunday school and some with Rhoda. I think this is helpful. And she didn't give all of this. This is my way of using it. Underneath, dogmas are those things you must know. By the way, you have to know who Christ is. You got to know about the Trinity. You have to know about the gospel. You have to know about heaven, hell, judgment, those sorts of things. Doctrines, you know, but, and we'll come to that later. Then there is this category in between, which you, my little squiggle means you kind of know. Maybe, could be. And then on the far left is just opinion, simply, I don't know. Now, we used to have a guy that came here before COVID. Everybody look at me. Mike, you and Pam saw him. He's a very unstable young man, weird as a bedbug. Everything he ever tried to talk to me about was this kind of stuff because he had no sense, look at me, of proportion. He didn't know what mattered from what didn't matter. And the only thing he was interested in was what didn't matter because the way his mind was some, you know who I'm talking about. His mind was somehow, you saw him at a creation thing or something. His name is Sam. Out of whack. Now, maybe you didn't notice, but I immediately picked up on people that they can't figure out, this is important, this is essential, and this is interesting. They just can't figure that out. So friends in a church, in your Christian life, you've got to figure out, I know these things, this is dogma. Doctrine is important. Then there's some things that I'm, you know, maybe I used to know, but I don't know. And I will tell you this, at 65, I know less than I did at 25. Can I say that again? At 65, I know less than I did. You know why? Because I'm not as sure as myself as I used to be. I used to think I was much wiser than I am. So, in your notes, we will begin. I call the first category, another way of saying the same thing, that which is written in blood. And I like this. Written in blood is this. And it will fit under the chart. Maybe on Wednesday I'll put a whole chart together like this. Written in blood is simply this. Those things that are essential to the gospel are the faith. Those things written are that are written in blood are essential to the gospel are the faith. But the first thing, friends, that our church is going to fight over is anything essential to the gospel. So let me just say this. If somebody comes to here and wants to preach or teach, and he teaches that you are saved by faith plus works, they're not preaching in this church because that's essential to the gospel. If someone teaches multiple forms of gospel, meaning, you know, there was one gospel to the Jews, they got saved by keeping the law and faith, then there's a gospel to the... That's fundamental heresy. Fundamental heresy. Those things are written in blood. They're dogmas to me. I call this, and by the way, all these are descriptors, way of describing. I call these life and death issues. These are not small issues. So this morning, Jamie, I think, is coming into agreement with me. And I'm sorry, a third to half of you weren't in Sunday school. We discussed the sons of God and the daughters of men in Sunday school. And we discussed the three major views in my preferred view, my opinion. You know, there's the view that it's angels are the sons of God, and then there's the daughters of men. And then there's this concept that it's the nobility or more noble people marrying more common, low, low-bred people, and then it's the godly line of one and the ungodly, and I think it's, what do I think? Somebody? Klingons. But I want to say this to you. Is that a significant issue? And the answer is no, because you can read the entire rest of the Bible, and guess what happens? It doesn't influence anything you believe. Wait a minute. Was there a flood? Was it a global flood? Does that impact the rest of the Bible? Oh, yes, because that global flood idea keeps coming up, including the Lord Jesus. So you see, some things, it's not that they're... I can have an opinion, and honestly, if you ask me, I tend to think it's a godly line and ungodly line, but it's an opinion. I wouldn't fight anything. It's not written in blood, I can promise you that. Next in your notes, it's not capable of change. This should never even come up for thought, these doctrines, these truths. And it is something we must know. Not something we do know, but something we must know. And when I say no, I'm not talking about just intellectual comprehension. No, maybe I should say no in belief. It is an absolute must. Rhoda quoted 2 Timothy 1:12. Do you know the verse? Let's look there. I think it'd be a good verse for us to look at. Would you look there? 2 Timothy 1:12. Be a good verse for you to memorize, because it's a verse that tells you what we know and also gives one of the sources of assurance of salvation, one of those verses. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So friends, that is what we know. We absolutely know that. Now, let's look at verses. Here are some of those verses. Not all of them, not close. I'm just giving examples. What might be in this category? 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," what? "The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And now he's going to describe that great gospel. And friend, the gospel is not a word. The gospel is a set of beliefs, all inherent in the word. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ," we would have to know who Christ is. He did what? He died. He died for what? Our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So friend, right in this gospel, we have a lot of absolute essentials, things you cannot do without, things that are essential to the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 4, "that he was buried," and that he what? Is the resurrection essential? Without the resurrection, according to Paul, you have no hope. You just have religion. Now, friends, you can do this. Young people will do this. Old people will go back to sleep. Young people, go home and look. Look up Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, the picture. You can Google it. And then look up Salvador Dali's Last Supper. Da Vinci's is incorrect historically because they didn't set it a table. But it's one of the great masterpieces of history. Just looking at their faces as they're discussing who will betray Christ. Salvador Dali? Jesus, after the resurrection, look at me, is invisible. Because he's not real. It's a belief, it's an emotion, it's a religion. Friends, these things are inherently part of the gospel, and they're dogmas. They're written in blood. In your notes, not capable of change, and we must know them. We continue. I'm going to say one more thing just so everybody's clear on how many gospels there are. Because I keep hearing this, Dada, in the Philippines, and I have pastors that I mean hate my guts. So I'm going to hate back, but I'm going to hate with the Bible. Is that fair? And they will teach because they have heard some weird form of dispensationalism that teaches there are multiple ways of salvation. Like Peter had one gospel, Paul had another gospel, there's another gospel in the tribulation. There's all kinds of gospels. So I'm glad And I actually cornered a guy in St. Louis, and I'd corner him more at old age. He was a firm believer in Peter Ruckman, the unsaved pagan heretic that taught all kinds of heresy. And I said, buddy, you need to choose between Paul and Peter Ruckman. Which will it be? So tonight, look at me, I'm going to put you in that place. Read on in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, or Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some, this is quite a few years later, are fallen asleep, have gone on to be with the Lord. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, meaning Paul is that unique case. Verse 11, friends, eliminates for all times multiple gospels. Paul says, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul summing up the gospel. Therefore, whether it were I, that's Paul, or they, those are the other apostles. You know, the people he's just talked about. Whether it's I or the other apostles, what does he say? So, who's the we? Well, the we is the I and the they collectively. Peter, James, Paul, John, etc., all of them, we all preach that same gospel. And he goes on to say, and so ye, church at Corinth, have believed. Pay attention to the pronouns. Ephesians 4 talks about some essentials, especially in the church age. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. By the way, we don't have multiple kind of hopes. Some people go to purgatory. That's someone like, who can I think of in this room? That's Cliffy. You're going to purgatory. About 1,000 years, maybe you get a purge. Some people go to limbo. You know, there's only one hope. That hope is to be with the Lord forever. And by the way, if you die right now, you go be with the Lord right now. And you will be with him forever. Yes, we'll come back in earth and get all that, but that's not important. We have one hope. All of us have that hope, being with the Lord. He goes on to say, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Jude 3. In Greek, it's so much more spectacularly stated. I'll read it, the last highlighted portion. It's the exact same words, but it's front-end loaded. The words, the faith, are the last words in the text. It reads the same, but the word order is different. It is this. The once and for all delivered unto the saints' faith. He's really trying to tell you what kind of faith we have. Meaning, we hold to what Jesus and the apostles and ultimately the scripture handed to us in the first century, and we're holding on to that once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. Here's an essential verse too. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Trinitarianism. So I am not, this is not an exhaustive list. The Trinity and all that that implies. You say it's more than just the Trinity. It'd be the deity of Christ. It's the deity of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But I'm just saying the Trinity and all that implies. Nick, Scripture. What do you mean by Scripture? Inspiration of Scripture, inerrancy of Scripture, infallibility of Scripture, those kinds of concepts. Total depravity of man, that's fundamental. Substitutionary atonement. Justification by faith. What's the next word? By the way, in this church, I should never hear a person say justification by faith. Every religion out there believes in justification by faith. Plus, plus, plus. It is Christ that saves, and he does so by faith alone. You don't add something to it. Literal physical resurrection in your notes. Next page. Literal physical second coming. And all that that implies. You say, what do you mean by all that that implies? Well, that implies that time is linear. It had a start. It's going to have an end. It implies in the future there's going to be judgment. There's going to be somehow the division, heaven, hell, and more than that. But minimally, these are essentials. Obviously, creation, the fall, and there's many others. Friends, I want to say this very carefully. These are written in blood. What do I mean written in blood? We don't debate them. I preach them, we teach them, we read them, we rejoice in them. But these are not the kind of things you're... Somebody comes to me and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I think Jesus was just a good man. You have drawn a line because, see, that's a divide I can't step over. I can be nice to you, I can be kind to you, but friends, these things are written in blood. Then there's written in ink. Let me just say before I go, I have something important historically in your notes. What could not have been a fundamental for Paul and the apostles cannot be a fundamental for us. So when a church gets goofy, look at me, when a church gets goofy, how many earrings does a woman wear? All right, you can have an opinion about that. I prefer less than 30. I prefer you not to look like you have a zipper in your ear. And frankly, if you only have two, I probably wouldn't notice. If you have 15, I might notice. But frankly, those are opinions, yes or no. They're not written in blood. That isn't going to save you or not save you. You say, do you have any rings? I have two. I got them both the same day. One of them is visible. One of them is invisible. You'll have to figure that one out. All right, in your notes. The second category is written in ink. Let me ask you, if you write something in ink, what is the problem? Yeah, but what's the problem with ink if you want to change something? It's not easy to erase ink, correct? Ink is a little hard. By the way, it's not written in blood, but it's written in ink. And by the way, this is an important category for Lake County Baptist to get, because everything in this category is very important, but it's not essential to the gospel. Written in ink, in your notes. This is not essential to the gospel. It's essential, to the church and a Christian or a Christian life. Those are not the same things. Friend, I could not be part of a church that wasn't similar to ours. Hello? I couldn't go to a church where the pastor wore robes and swung things around. I couldn't do that. Am I saying that none of those people are saved? No, because some things are essential to the gospel, but they're not essential to the church. A church, they're very important things. They're doctrines. But listen to me. If you are wrong about baptism, you think it's all right to baptize a baby. Not for salvation, just for, you got to hear Presbyterians talk. It's 200 pages of theology. I don't want to talk about it. I don't think that really damns you because it's not essential to the gospel. But you can't have one Presbyterian pastor and one Baptist pastor in a Baptist church. It's kind of confusing. All right, in your notes, essential to the church and a Christian life deals with doctrine. I call it this, and I think I left something out. Isn't that terrible? This was because of Tom Lex. I'm going to blame it on him because he was up here. In your notes, life and godliness issues. These aren't life and death issues. These are life and godliness issues. How you live your Christian life, how we live a Christian life together, and how we continue being godly. So they're important issues. These aren't small things. These are capable of change with great difficulty and probably great pain. I'll say that again. These are capable of change with great difficulty and probably great pain. So friends, everyone look at me. In America, do we have different kinds of churches? So this is about our family. This is not negative. This is factual. In the 1970s through the mid-1980s, if you asked me who my best friend was, I would always say someone whose name was Scott. Is that right, Jenny? I would have said that every time. I still love him, still my brother. He's with the Lord now, but here's my point. During somewhere in the 80s, he and his wife, all relatives of ours, turned. They left our kind of fundamental Baptist. By the way, I'm not talking about small little things. I'm talking about they moved into a different direction. They had different music, very little doctrine, all kinds of differences. Written in ink, you can change some of this, but when you do, it's going to cause pain and it's going to be difficult. So these things aren't small matters to me, but they're not essential to salvation. They're not essential to the gospel. They're essential to the church and our Christian life. I'm going to give you a list of some of them in a moment. Capable of change with great difficulty and, are you listening? Great pain. Sometimes kids grow up in our church. They go to an area, and by the way, you go to an area, and there's lots of them, where the only thing you have is a hyper King James redneck guy preaching on stupidity every week, or you have a contemporary church, they have to go to either contemporary church or this little hate-filled church. How many kids I have known that have had that choice? They can't find anything where they preach the Bible. It's a very difficult situation. I would say in this group, you know, but you recognize it's not something I have to know for salvation. I don't have that in your notes, but no, but. And I say this in your notes. Obviously, these are very important. They're very important issues. And could not all be believed and practiced in the same church. Here are some of the issues. Some of them you'll know the word. Some of them you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to explain all of it. Friends, I am a Baptist. I said in Sunday school, I heard it said, I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead. As Spurgeon was asked, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, ashamed. But hear me, though I'm a Baptist, by the way, I can preach and teach, all of you know, or you should know, I can preach and teach. We could spend all night, all next week, just talking about Baptist distinctions. But listen to me. I went to a Presbyterian seminary. We're the gospel, the Christian life, exactly the same. But when it comes to a church, you can't be a Presbyterian and a Baptist. In the church and in your Christian life, you've got to kind of figure out who you are. That doesn't mean you look at these people. I don't think he's saved. If he holds to the gospel and the Christian life, he's a believer. But you can't have a church that's one guy's pointed this way and one guy's pointed this way. I said in Sunday school, I'll repeat, I knew somebody that was going to a church. They had like three or four pastors. It was all connected to Moody. One of them was pre-mill. One of them was a-mill. One of them didn't know what mill it was. It just sows confusion in people. We don't condemn people that differ with us in these areas. They're not a Christian. But you can't have a church. A church has to have, look at me. Yes? The dogma and the doctrine has to be the same. Well, let's look at some others real quick. Dispensationalism. And you say, I don't even know what that means. You don't have to. Here's what dispensationalism means in a nutshell. We believe there's a distinction between Israel and the church. We believe Israel has been set aside. Yes or no? And one day, Israel will be grafted back in. And there will be a national ethnic revival in the Jewish people, to end the tribulation in a great ingathering, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and it's going to establish the Davidic kingdom, and that's dispensationalism. Am I one? 100%. You can't have a covenantal pastor and a dispensational pastor in the same church. Okay, it isn't going to work. Do I have covenantal friends? Yes. People I love to death. But you can't be in the same. You can't have a church pointing in three directions. Secessionism. You don't say, what is that? I have a hard time saying this word, by the way. It doesn't mean seceding from the Union. It's the opposite of someone who believes the miraculous gifts continue. I believe in miracles. I think I preached that 2 or 3 weeks ago. But I do not believe there are apostles. Frenchie's pretty close. 273 years old, I think. Apostle has to be 2,000 years old. You had to have been with Jesus and witness the resurrection. So we don't believe in the miraculous continual gifts of that sort. By the way, do I think a person that believes those is unsaved? Not necessarily. Met many Christians. You can't have a church go in two directions. This is essential for the church and for your Christian life. And you're going to have to decide where you stand. Here's some more. Calvinistic, or It'd be pretty hard to have one pastor that, and I'm just going to be minimalistic. Do you believe you can lose your salvation or you can't? Boy, that's heading two directions, and it's much more complex than that. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God or the sovereignty of man? I mean, there's a whole lot of things. Progressive sanctification. Friends, are you listening? Jude, I like you, Jude. You know that. You're not going to understand a word I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Here's the difference between going to the church and the pastor has exactly three sermons. Get saved, get right, and get busy. And if you're not busy, you need to get right. And if that doesn't work, you need to get saved again. They don't believe in progressive sanctification, which is what? The moment you truly trust Christ, the Holy Spirit starts transforming you, and that is a lifelong process. Different views of sanctification. You can't have multiple views of sanctification. Listen to me. Coming from the pulpit, you're talking about confusing people. And yes, I can tell you this. My brother went to one of those churches, had three sermons. Get saved, get right. Oh, by the way, I thought Jesus made you right with God. Every sermon, you need to get right with God. And what happened in those churches? This is not a joke. Oh, by the way, they don't believe you can lose your salvation. There's only one problem. About every 3 or 4 years, everybody in the church gets saved again. Yeah, they play. Yeah, you didn't hear this morning, but it's all part of the game. By the way, your view of sanctification is going to impact how a church is functioning. By the way, it's going to also impact how you live your life. Look at me. I preached a sermon. Bambi knows the person. And another person was a member of this church. This is 25, 23 years ago. Preached a sermon on growth in grace. And a woman that had been a member of this church since the 70s came up to me after the service and said, "But I surrendered." Well, she's Keswick. And in the Keswick circles, you get saved, and then there's a time you surrender, then you're okay. Progressive sanctification says, yeah, you surrender then, and you just keep moving forward, keep struggling, keep fighting, keep walking, keep following the process, because it's a lifelong process. It's not, I got saved, and then I surrendered. The person, relative of yours, somehow said to me on either the same sermon or a similar, said to me, "No joke, I'm preaching on, listen, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." They met me right back there. They didn't know what to do with the sermon, and they said, what did they say? My mind is foggy now. I think they either said, "But I'm saved." And I'm like, I wasn't preaching on how to get saved. I was preaching on growing. So, you understand all of these are essential. Expository preaching, which I'm not doing tonight, but I did this morning. I'm doing a topic tonight. By the way, the difference between hop, skip, and jump preaching, do you know what hop, skip, and jump preaching is? Look me in the eyes. You can skip anything you don't like, so you can go to the First Baptist Church and hear a guy for 40 years and walk away never hearing one single sermon on election because hop, skip, and jump, and you skip everything you don't like. How about this one? Tom, I mentioned this one this morning. Our church, listen to me, our church believes in historic, conservative, hymn-based, here's the key word, congregational singing. Do I believe that you could be saved and go to a church that uses choruses? Answer the question. Of course. But folks, you can't have what we do. And by the way, what we do, believe it or not, is just not trying to be conservative. We actually try to do songs where you know who you is? You worship as a church. Where there's not a watch me worship band up here and some cool people doing this kind of stuff. No, we want you to sing. Well, you can't do what we do and what they do at the same time. I'm not saying they're pagans, but it's one of my doctrines. What we do comes from the doctrines of the Bible that we sing together. And yes, we use hymns, conservative music, complementarianism. See, what's that mean? I have no idea. It was a big word. It impressed me. I'll tell you what. It's the opposite of egalitarianism. That clarified it, didn't it? You say complementarianism means this. God created men and women equal, but we're different. Can I have an amen? Egalitarian is God created us equal and we're not different. Which is biblical? Pretty straightforward. All right, everybody got me? By the way, are all these important? So, the leadership of our church, ladies, please don't yell or scream. Leadership of our church are men. That's the reason in our church, on the whole, we have as many men as we have women. No, if you want to know doctrine, you don't go to my wife. You go to my daughter. Let's move on. Oh, I got you on that one, didn't I? All right, in your notes. Listen, if you have a doctrinal question and I can't answer it, look at me. If that guy can't answer it, this guy can't answer it, and that guy can't answer it, do you know what that means? You got the wrong guys in the pastoral ministry. We have men in this church and men that are responsible for their families. Yeah. That doesn't mean we put women down. Actually, I think the women already know. I'm harder on men always than women. Always. Lastly, written in pencil. Essential to me and my curiosity. So who are the sons of God in Genesis 6? Friends, if you spend the next month studying, you know what I say to you? God bless you. But at the end of the day, this is what you're going to find. There's some things that suggest it could be angels and marrying humans. There's some things that suggest that it could be the nobility marrying the commoners or the lower life people. There's some things that can suggest that it could be the godly line and the ungodly line. And I'm still going with Klingons. That is an opinion. I couldn't care less. You're welcome to study it. You're welcome to look at me. Your opinion. But we're not, I don't want you to start a Baptist church over there. We're the ones that got it right. That's ridiculous. It's the which one? Klingon Baptist Church. Now, Jamie's thinking of starting one soon, and Rolanda's going to join him, I think. Anyhow, in your notes, these are not dogma. These are not doctrine. These are opinion. And I'm going to say to you, so all of you know, normally these really aren't opinions, because an actual opinion is something you've thought through. These are usually emotions. Usually an emotion. These are non-life issues. These are not matters. Friend, you and I could differ on the two witnesses are. We could differ on a lot of these little, it's like, it isn't going to affect you. It's not going to affect how I follow Christ. It's not going to affect what we preach. It's not going to affect what we believe. They're not that important. Obviously, these are capable of change. Would you say? Can I say something to you? We got young people. Haley, I'm glad you're here tonight. Let me say this is to you, but not about you. Take your time learning things. Because if you learn things properly, you'll always hold them. Listen to me, Haley. You will hold them in a healthy way. But if you have to know everything the first week, things become about you. I'm right. No, let God be true and every man a liar. Take your time. I've said, did I say this to some other couple in this church recently? It is amazing to me that people understand Arminianism, Calvinism, election, and all of that, and they know it all in the first 5 minutes. And it took me somewhere between 15 and 20 years of my kind of study to come to conclusions. But you don't need that. I just got John 3:16. I don't need. What? Take your time. Let me say this. Some things you need to spend 5, 10, 15 years trying to grasp. Spend some time. And it's okay to have opinions. It really is okay to have opinions. And may I say this, some things we must know, some things we know, but they're not essential to the gospel. There's also a gradation from knowledge to less knowledge, and it's things that we're working through. That's okay. Not a bad thing. So, in your notes, I think an opinion, this written in pencil, is what you don't know. Two, you know more or less. Otherwise, it might be in process. All right. The sermon's already been too long. I'm going to bullet point these and be done. And all of these will either be Wednesday night or another service. I say in your notes, thoughts. We must we must weigh truth, our ideas. Or if you prefer, and I like this because of my medical background, I like triage. Rolando, I know you intuitively grasp it because you were taught it and lived it. You have to know this is absolute. This is absolute about my Christian life, but you don't have to be me to be a Christian. And then there's a whole lot of things. Okay, we can talk about that. I say in your notes, we cannot only have one category. And what I find is some fundamentalists have one category in all of their ideas. Should men have a mustache? Should men have a beard? Now, what's funny, the same idiots that 25, 30, 35, 40 years ago preached against beards, now their whole church is filled with guys with beards. Why were they preaching against beards? Because they have no sense of weight. It's everything or it's nothing. No, here's the gospel, absolute, written in blood. Here's the doctrines of the church, the great doctrines that we have to do to carry on a church. And then there's a whole long gradation of stuff that we'll work through. Maybe we agree, maybe we don't disagree. I've already said this is a continuum or a spectrum. These are not airtight categories, but direction is the important thing. By the way, friend, keep the opinions in the opinion section. If you think it's of the devil to drink coffee, look me in the eyes. I have met Christians like this. They read a book on health, and they decided that coffee's of the devil. Here's my recommendation. Two things. Are you ready? Number one, don't drink coffee. Number two, shut up. If you think it's wrong to part your hair in the middle, Frenchie, you've been parting your hair in the middle too long. It's the part's getting a little wider. Yes. Don't part your hair that much in the middle. By the way, who cares? You mean we're going to talk about that in church? Those are opinions. Look at me. Keep things in the appropriate... written in blood, written in ink, which is going to be really hard. All right, I don't like that. There are lots of things I don't like. And there's lots of things I like in your notes. Lastly, in the two extremes. So if you're the kind of church where everything is a dogma, you know, the Baptist bishop or the Baptist pope or his wife has spoken. Or if you're on the other extreme, by the way, folks, listen to me. I'll name the churches, but I won't. I could. We have them all over this area. If you go to the church, they don't believe anything. Everything's an opinion. Well, who's Jesus? Would you believe in the Trinity? I told you, I listened to an entire sermon from a woman preacher from the church down the street here, the Wesleyan Church, just 10, 15 years ago, and the woman preached pantheism, that God is in everything. And she did not even know that wasn't Christian. If you have everything is opinion or everything is dogma, you have two problems, and here are your problems, and we'll conclude. We are left either without a church, because if everything is dogma, you must agree with every single thing I say. And if I tell you you're not right with God, if you like the Cubs, well, that is a true statement, but listen, friend. Do you know there are churches like that? You have to agree. Everything is written in blood. You can't have a church, but look at me. If everything is written in pencil, you can't have a Christian. Because what's a Christian? A Christian is someone who believes certain things and who lives a certain way. And both errs in what we have in America, we have a smaller group. Everything is dogma. Everything. And then but I will tell you, most churches, you try to say, what do you believe about the Trinity? They look at you like, the what? We need to worship. Jesus says, you know not whom you worship. We know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All right. That's the sermon for tonight. Now you have something to talk about and think about for the next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. I ask that this would have been helpful. It's very essential to our thinking and our life. My desire only is to help. And Lord, I don't think our church is the kind of church that doesn't have very strong beliefs. We have very strong beliefs. But at least the leadership understands the difference between things written in blood, essential to the gospel, written in ink, essential to this church, and things essential just to my curiosity, written in pencil. And we keep them separate, and we only preach those things written in blood and written in ink. That's who we are. Help us to hear and understand in Jesus' name. Amen.